It takes a lot of faith to sing the words we just sang. It takes a lot of faith, and yet Jesus tells us that a mustard-sized seed of faith is also enough. And we take heart in that again this morning as we think about the battle, as we've heard already in our service this morning in some of our songs, and of course that wonderful profession of faith from the Heidelberg Catechism, we're reminded that the world and the devil and our own flesh are constantly attacking those who claim their allegiance to Jesus Christ. But as we just sang, here in the power of Christ, I will stand. And that is a wonderful segue to where we're going to go this morning as we open God's Word. We're in our rebuilding series on the book of Nehemiah. I invite you to open a Bible to Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah 4 on page 507 in your pew Bible. Where have we been? We've seen that God raised up Nehemiah, who raised up the people to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem in that time in their history. And for all intent and purposes, things are going very well. It's a good start, and things are rolling along. Then we come to chapter 4, and significant and strong opposition rises up against God's people who are seeking to be faithful to his promise. The story behind the story is that Satan and the powers of this dark world, Paul talks about that in Ephesians 6, Satan cannot abide the advancement of God's rule and God's reign in this world. We're going to look at that this morning. And better even than that is, how do we respond? How do God's people stand firm in the faith when, as we read in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter is writing to the church and he says that the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for those or someone to devour. And that's just clearly picking up on Ephesians 6, in which Paul says, hey, our fight, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, though it clearly is there as well, but there are spiritual issues, spiritual powers at work in our world. How do we, as followers of Jesus Christ, live into what we sang a moment ago? Here in the power of Christ, I stand. This isn't just a question for Heritage Christian Reformed Church. There are followers of Jesus Christ around the world today who are asking this question. And we're going to open God's Word together. And as we look at this chapter, I trust the Spirit will help us to see how should God's people respond? How do we stay firm in the face of opposition? And maybe even better to say, why is that response really still needed, not only in Nehemiah's day, but today, for us, so that we truly are standing firm in our faith in Christ? That's where we're going to go this morning. Let's pause and ask the Spirit to be present as we open God's Word together. Please join me in prayer. God in heaven, there are powers and principalities at work. Some of them have crept into our hearts again, even here in this space. We pray through the awesome work of your Holy Spirit that we would resist those things and it will flee from us. And we trust with the power of your Word and Spirit that we will see Jesus once again this morning and therefore take a firm stand in him because of our faith in the only one who can keep us. Do this work again as we open your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word, Nehemiah chapter 4. Stand if you are able and willing to do so as we continue our journey through the book of Nehemiah. Listen to God's Word for us this morning. Again, Nehemiah chapter 4. Connecting to chapter 3, you heard all those marvelous Hebrew names last week spoken to you with such perfection. But now it's day 2, essentially, right? Now it's the day after the start of the work has begun. So when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." And now the prayer. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from their sight, from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and their homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah and we who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time also I said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day." Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards who took me off took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. Well, as I said in the introduction, things are just rolling around. They're just rolling along in the building plans. Everybody loves, if you ever built something, you think, man, it'd be great if nothing interrupted a building project. It's often at this point in the Christian journey, even for those who have been walking with Christ for many years, it's at this point that reality often hits. And all the more so for those who are in Christ, who fully embrace what it means to live for Christ in this world. And to put it as simply as possible, as I mentioned in the introduction, Satan, the devil, hates a good thing. And he will always work to destroy it. This is what we find in Nehemiah 4. Now, on the surface of things, we might say that Sanballat and his associates, representing the various nations that surrounded this meager little group of rebuilders, that they knew that a strong Jerusalem would endanger the balance of power in the region. So maybe this was just a mere scuffle amongst ego-driven maniacs. I don't know. You could say that they knew that rebuilding the walls would rob them of wealth, that it would steal away their influence, or more than likely, the ability to bully the remnant of Israel. In other words, there was a spat going on here between unfriendly neighbors. You could say that was the whole story. But faith in Jesus Christ recognizes that there is always more going on here. And just for now, I just need to remember, I talked about this in the first sermon in the series, and that is that God had made a promise to his people. And it's not just a promise that they would return, although that was clearly a promise he made to them, but a promise all the way back in Genesis 3, verse 15, that he committed again to Abraham when he renewed his covenant with him, a promise that one day out of this people would come a Savior. You see, that's the story behind the story. And Satan hates a good thing. And Satan will do whatever he can to dismantle or to take away from this great promise of God. And so now we come back to the story that seems to be presenting itself. We find out through the fear and the vanity of Sanballat and all of his cronies, he sees something going on. And we're finding, what we're going to see here this morning is Satan pulls out some of the tools in his toolbox. He uses Sanballat and his cronies, but we're going to look at them. There's three of them this morning. 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, we're going to look at chapter 6, and we're going to find that there's still a fourth, even more dangerous tool. But we're going to look at three of them this morning. The first is that of mockery. That's a tool the devil uses to discourage God's people. And then a tool up from that is intimidation. We find that in our passage this morning. And then a tool up from that are outright threats. Now, I say that because the fact that they build, because all three of them are, in a sense, sort of the same tool, but different degrees. The goal is to demoralize God's people, and this is still a very present reality in the church today. Satan's goal is to demoralize the people that belong to Jesus Christ, and whether it's mockery or intimidation or threats, they're just really upping the ante of the intent. So let's look at them here briefly this morning, but more importantly, the response to them. The first is mockery. You find that in Sanballat. If you have your Bible open then, you'll see he asks all these questions. And this is just sheer mockery coming from Sanballat. And if you've ever been mocked, and maybe all the more so because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've committed your loyalty to Sunday mornings at church and faithfully giving your money to support the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ, to letting your light shine, and people say, they mock you for that very, very thing, that you haven't a sense of what these questions from Sanballat meant for God's people. How did they find out about them? Well, later in the passage, we find out that the people of Judah kept bringing messages to the city. So more than likely, the rumors were flying, and they knew they were being mocked. At the heart of them was the desire of Sanballat, again, as a tool of Satan, to discourage God's people, to get them to doubt. To get them to doubt maybe their ability, right? You look at those questions, you find out he talks about burnt stones, and Tobiah raises the same thing, that if a fox could walk on them and they'd crumble, right? It's all about raising doubt, and this is a very big issue in the Christian life, that the devil would like to build some doubt in us. Can you be faithful in your prayer? Can you really, really give without strings attached? Can you let your light shine without it being more about your ego? See, the devil loves to plant seeds of doubt. Seeds of doubt in the hearts of God's people, to second guess. In this case, in Nehemiah, to second guess the ability to finish the task. What a great way to get God's people off track. And this is a very current reality. This isn't just Nehemiah's issue. We ought not to underestimate how the devil still works today in your heart, in my heart, to make plans and then to dissuade us from them. To pray more, to spend more time in God's Word, to be faithful in sharing the gospel. And are you really? Can you really? Will you really? And that's all that mockery. And I don't know who the source is in your life, and I don't even know them all in my life, but don't be unaware that the devil's using this to get you to say, maybe I can't. Maybe I shouldn't. So there's the first tool, mockery. The second one that we find in this passage, and they're both all about increasing the demoralizing of God's people. The second one we find in this passage is intimidation. Intimidation. We find out that these cronies in Sanballat, they begin to plot. They begin to come up with some plans. It's not outright threats yet. It's just intimidation. They plot to rise up against God's people. I mean, the scuttlebutt in the valley and the city is that things are going to get worse for them. This plotting, this intimidation. And I think it's worth noting that these are probably not insignificant intimidations. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Ammonites, and all that. These are all the big nations surrounding. I should have put up a map this morning, but just visualize it for me. You've got little Jerusalem in this big area, and to the north, and to the east, and to the south, and even somewhat to the west before the sea, it's all the nations around them. These were powerhouses in the world. So these were significant moments of intimidation. And lest we forget, the workers on the walls are not soldiers. If you think back to last Sunday when we heard chapter 3, what did we hear about? There were tradesmen, perfume makers, and all this sort of stuff. There were priests, there were daughters, and a whole lot. These were not soldiers. Because Artaxerxes wouldn't have sent Nehemiah back with soldiers. These were just common people. And now again, you see where mockery was all about stirring up and creating doubt and confusion. What confusion does is to sort of make them think, I'm not sure I can get there. There's opposition coming in every direction now. So if mockery stirs up doubt and the goal of intimidation is to create confusion, they go from can we do this to is this worth it? Now let's look at the third threat. Now this is the third, and that is the threats that come and the tool the devil uses to demoralize God's people. Verse 11, this is the report coming back. And you got to know that people are hearing this. It says there in verse 11, also our enemies said, so they all know who their enemies are. Our enemies said, before they know it or see it, we'll be right among them and we'll kill them and put an end to their work. That's a threat. That's a serious threat. Again, lest we forget, the workers on the walls are not soldiers, normal, ordinary people. So they begun with mockery, which is to start creating some doubt, and then they agitate some confusion through the intimidation, and now we find out that the threats are about paralyzing them with fear. And followers of Jesus, we know this. I've been paralyzed by fear off and on, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel. I think, man, what if I lose something that I love? Maybe whatever status or reputation I think I have. I mean, this is all the threat, the hidden threat. Nothing's real, nothing firm yet, but enough to say, I'm not so sure. And you see the demoralizing and the discouraging that can take place within the camp of Nehemiah and his people. I mentioned in 2 weeks we're going to look at another one of the tools the devil uses, and it's really because when Jesus says the devil is the father of all lies, that's really what we're going to look at. But here is Nehemiah 4, right after Nehemiah 3, when the camp really gets on the same page and they're all working together, and we talk about nobody stands alone, right? We need others. It's a beautiful picture of the church, and Nehemiah 4 comes in, and it kind of hits us on the backside of the head. And we find these tools the devils are using, and they're dangerous, and they're meant to discourage us, and they're meant to make us question us and create confusion and even fear. As I said in the introduction, though, more than just the tools in this passage is how do we respond to that? As you go into your week this week and maybe with a little more spiritual awareness wonder if mockery or intimidation or threats are the devil's using in your own walk with Jesus, how should we respond? And I didn't think I would do this so soon, but here comes a great alliteration again with four P's, okay? But this is so it's easy to remember, and let's look at them together. First thing we do is we pray together. We pray together. You find that in our passage this morning. And it's important to note that the first prayer you find in our passage is actually an imprecatory prayer. In other words, Nehemiah, the people, they pray for God to do something. They pray for God to intervene, but they pray. Just a quick note, though, all of them are going to include the word together. And we're going to talk here praying together and then the other three P's. And that's very important. One of the reasons we talk about the Christian life as part of the body of Christ is we need the together, okay? You're only as strong as the rest of you around, right? There's strength in numbers, strength in numbers. And so we're going to just keep that in mind as we look at each of them. But the first one is they pray together. And this is a powerful prayer. Again, it's an imprecatory prayer. This is a calling on God to say, deal with those rascals. Take care of them, O God. And so they cry out and they ask God to to fight for them, essentially. They ask God, you need to defend us because we're small and we're starting to doubt. And when we're mocked for our allegiance to Jesus Christ, here's what I want us to remember when we think about how to resist the devil. Whenever we're mocked for our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not really us they're mocking, but the God that we follow. Keep that in mind, right? If they're mocking us, they're mocking the God who saves us by grace. If they're mocking us, they're mocking Jesus and what he has finished on the cross. And all of their mockery and disdain, though it is directed at us, it's really directed to our God in heaven. It's his reputation that's being ridiculed. I think we can take some comfort in this because we are merely the messengers, right? We're just the reflection, the light. And so we find this prayer. God's people are praying together, and it comes again later in our passage. They're praying, you know what, God? You got to deal with this because we don't want doubt to derail us. And I think that's a very important thing for us to think about in our walk with Jesus this week. How maybe it's an imprecatory prayer, but later on in the passage, they also talk about just praying. They just talk about praying and asking God to shape their hearts in the midst of it. And we talked about this last week as well. Where is prayer as our tool and an essential tool in resisting the devil and pushing him back so that we don't get discouraged? How is your prayer life? And please hear me. I think prayers that include gratitude for all that God has done are important, and they ought to be a lot more praise in our prayers. But think about how in your prayer this week, you're going to take ownership of this fact. God, I need you to deal with this stuff. These knuckleheads in my life who are trying to keep me from you, I need you to take care of that because I don't want to get off track. And think about how praying together with the body of Jesus Christ is one of the ways that we do this, and we resist the devil and all of his awful tools. So there's the first one. We talked about prayer already in this series, so let's just let that be. One of the first things we do when we respond to the devil and his awful ways is we got to pray together. Here's the second P. We got to pull together. And I know some of these alliterations are stretching things a bit, but hang with me. I think they all hold together pretty well. We got to pull together. Look at our passage this morning. What does it tell us? They carried on the work. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but this is the ora et labora of faith. We pray and we work. And God's people pull together. They prayed and they work. It's a sweet reminder that prayer is not an invitation to be passive. Prayer is all about action as well, on God's part, to be sure. But on what we need to do. And it says there later on in verse 9, not only did they keep on building, if you look at the Bible passage there, it says there they prayed and they posted a guard. In other words, they're pulling together here. They're circling the wagons a little bit. And they're saying, we're not going to let you, Sanballat, your cronies, who are ultimately the devil and all of his wily ways, we're not going to let it go. And it says there they posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Isn't that wonderful? Despite the spiritual warfare, God's people pull together and they set their hands to the task in front of them. I mean, the devil's work is to discourage you. His desire is to take you off more than it is to take you out, to derail you. And that is so true in the Christian life. And sadly, he's far too effective at it. But we are not left powerless. Not only do we pray together, but God's people, what they model here in Nehemiah 4 is they modeled the need to pull together, to keep on task together, to pull together as a people, protecting, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. I think I thought of this past week, and I thought, man, what's a great example of this? And I thought in the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas are put in prison, maybe you're familiar with the story, they were put in prison for preaching the gospel, and what do we find them doing next? They're singing in jail. And we find out in a house in the city, they're all praying together. I mean, not all was lost. It wasn't easy, but they pulled together. which is a great way to resist all that the devil wants to do to derail you in your walk with Jesus. Again, the together part is important. But don't pull out. Pull together. Keep on, keeping on in the Christian life, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, believing in Him, hoping in Him, prevailing in Him. So how do we meet the devil's attempt to discourage us? We pray together, we pull together, and here's the third one. So critical. We protect one another. And you find Nehemiah doing that when the opposition moves from intimidation to threats. God's people go from pulling together to now protecting each other. And Nehemiah says he stations people on the wall with their swords and spears and bows. And then later in verse 16 and 18, it's really an amazing picture of the church. It says they did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. In Reformed theology, when it comes to the church, we believe and hold to a description of the church as both triumphant and militaristic. I know that word doesn't seem popular in our world today because it sounds odd to say it, but nonetheless, we do. We hold a lot of Reformed theologians from years ago talked about this, and this is true. We are the church triumphant and the church militaristic. I mean, what does the church triumphant mean? Or the militant, I should say, not militaristic. It's militant. The triumphant church is all those who've gone to be with Christ and they reign forever with Him. They have triumphed. You and I, we are still the church militant. We are the church militant. What does that mean? It means we are called to engage in holy warfare. We are called to protect the body of Christ and to work hard for that. With all our heart and with all our mind and all our soul and our strength, we are to love God and love our neighbor. And sometimes, more often than not, that takes an image from Nehemiah here. It means we need to guard day and night to meet the threat. Here in Nehemiah 4, they focus now on protecting one another. Ephesians chapter 6, wonderful passage, talks about putting on the full armor of God. And here's what we need. Make no mistake, don't go unarmed, Paul would say, into the battle ahead of us when mockery and intimidation and then threats become the reality. Think of some of the description here from Ephesians 6. It talks about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, which is the blood of Christ. It talks about fitting our feet with the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of God's word. Arm up. You think about the devil and all of his wily ways to discourage you in your walk with Jesus. Think about how we can protect one another through God's word and spirit and truth and righteousness. Don't go unarmed into the week ahead. These are the tools that we get to use, that are given to us to resist the devil so that we stand in Christ. All right. Standing firm against the devil. We've talked about praying together, pulling together, protecting together, and I borrowed this next one because I thought it was just wonderful. We practice the presence of God together. I just really was committed to the P's. I really was. We practice the presence of God together. A couple times here in our passage, we see Nehemiah doing this for the people. Listen again. Verse 14, he says, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember." And remembering, by the way, it's not just a cranial thing. I mean, it's something we actively engage. "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." Practice that. And then in verse 20, it says, Nehemiah is now talking to the church militant. He says, "When you hear the sound of the trumpet, you know, join us there." And he has this beautiful phrase, "Our God will fight for us." What a wonderful testimony of faith. We pray together, we pull together, we protect one another together, and we trust in Christ together. When the Apostle John writes to encourage the church, again, a small church in a big world, they're facing significant opposition, but 1 John 4, verse 4, he says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them." That's what the promise is for us in Christ. It goes on to say, because, and this is a familiar maybe in the King James Version more than the NIV, but here's the NIV. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Practice that this week. Practice a presence of this great promise that is found in Jesus Christ. Greater is he, and he's referring to Christ, greater is he that is in you than the devil. Let's practice that trust. Living into the promise that he is great and he is awesome. I expect that, like me, all of us could use a boost in this. In our trust quotient. Trust has become a sort of a fickle thing in our world today. But what would it mean if we were to live into what Paul says in Romans 8, and we can reference this until we're blue in the face, but we'll never live into the depths of it. But Paul says there, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's, you enter into the practicing of the presence of God when you live into that verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, how would practicing his presence in every moment give us confidence then? In the face of opposition, whether mockery or intimidation or threats, but all of it about demoralizing you and me. To practice the presence of our God with us, for us. And for centuries, those who have counted the cost of following Jesus have found this to be true. It's worth it. It's worth praying together, pulling together, protecting together, and practicing the presence of God together. Here's what we know. The devil is shrewd. And he is cunning. And he is the deceiver. We need to be on our guard. Because he is looking, as we read in Scripture, he is looking for ways to devour you and me. He is. But we need to resist that. And thanks be to God, Christ has won the victory. We've already won in him. And now we can win ultimately because we're victorious in him. So praying together and pulling together and protecting together and practicing the presence of God together, we get to do this because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Trust it. Trust him. Let's not forget, in the midst of this, that Satan hates a good thing. He really does. He hates it, and he'll always work to destroy it. He'll try to destroy churches. He'll try to destroy families. He'll just to derail you and discourage you in your walk with Jesus. He will be relentless in it. But here is our defense. We will pray together to the God who can take care of this. We'll pull together because strength is in numbers. We're going to protect one another and put on that armor of God that's in Ephesians 6. And it's not just for my benefit personally. It's for you. You benefit me when you're putting on the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Holy Spirit and God's word. We do this together. And then when we practice the presence of God, it's a posture that says, though all hell should break against me, it does not win. I trust my life to the one who will keep me to the end. To the very end. Because ultimately, people of God, we know Christ is great and he is awesome. Exactly like we hear in this passage. Jesus is great and he's awesome. And by faith, and faith is the access, right? Faith is the access and it's freely offered to all who believe. But by faith, our strength in the battle is in the one who is in us because he is greater than the one who is in the world. And that's how followers of Jesus Christ stand. And we will never fall. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this militant sort of language might make us a bit uneasy. Maybe because we've been taking it a bit too easy. Maybe we've not listened well and the devil and his tools have discouraged us or dissuaded us in some way, demoralized us in our life with Christ. but not after today. Today is the day where grace is imbued in us and renewed in us and restored in us again, such that we will take up the call of your word that calls us to stand firm against the devil. But as we're going to sing in a moment, our request is still the same. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. Do this, O God, for the benefit of your children, for the strengthening of your church, and for the going out of your gospel to the ends of the earth, until we all stand before Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.